Well, I mentioned last week that one of my goals for Faith Community Church is for us to be a church that is attractionally dependent. And that's not a real word. I made it up. But I want that to describe who we are. What do I mean? Well, I said last week, I want us to be a church that doesn't have it all together. And when people see us, they know we don't have it all together. I don't want us to be a church that pretends to be perfect because we're not. But I want us to be a church that rejoices in the fact that though we're not perfect, we're forgiven. And that is the best news you're going to hear in all of 2019, if I can make such a bold statement, that you are not perfect as a Christian, but you are forgiven. You're not going to get anything better than that the rest of the year. So go ahead and mark off your resolutions. You're done. But I'm kind of serious when I say that. Like, there is no better news than that for a Christian. This is where a Christian gets all of his or her joy and freedom for living today, knowing that even though we're not perfect, we're forgiven. How does that happen, and how does that change the way we live? This is extremely good news, and this is how John starts his letter. When you have good news, you want to tell everybody. You want it to be the first thing you tell people when you see them. And John starts his letter with the best news that you're ever going to hear, because that's what he wants everyone to hear. He's coming to the end of his life. He's near the end of his life. He's writing to the churches that are in the area where he's living in modern-day Turkey. And we talked about him introducing himself last week as an eyewitness to Jesus. John says he heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. He literally touched Jesus. And so as an eyewitness, he is legitimate to be able to give the message that he is now giving. And what is that message? It is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's, I think, one of the best parts of 1 John. It's, I think, one of the best parts of all of Scripture in these six verses. Okay, I have really built this up much more than I normally do. But I'm excited about it. And so let's turn our attention now to God's Word in 1 John, verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. John writes this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we, again, saw last week how John introduces himself as an eyewitness. He is dealing at times in this letter with a few errors that are starting to creep into the early church. We're going to talk about one of those today. His goal, he says, is that he wants his readers to fellowship with each other as fellow believers. Because as fellow believers, we also fellowship with God. So there's this kind of transitional relationship that happens. As we fellowship, koinonia is the word, as we fellowship with each other, we're actually fellowshipping as well with God. He wants that fellowship to increase, and he says that brings him great joy. Right before this, he said, in fact, the completion of his joy is to communicate this truth. And this leads to verse 5, because what is this truth? It's nothing less than the glory of the gospel of Jesus, that salvation and forgiveness can be received for you. He says in verse 5 again, "This is the message we've heard and proclaim, God is light." Now, this is what John does so well, is he takes really simple words and makes them into profound concepts. That is not a difficult phrase to say, God is light. And it's simple enough that a child can understand to a degree what that means, but it is also so deep and so profound that you can dwell on that, pray about it, meditate on it for a long time. God is light. What are some of the things that that means? Because this is the foundation for everything else that comes after this verse. What does it mean that God is light? Well, it's helpful to think of a few things that light does. What does light do? Light guides us. Light reveals things to us. John's first readers of this letter, if they were familiar with the Old Testament, if they were familiar with God's people, Israel, they would have probably thought about the way that God used that word light in the past. That God himself was a light, literally guiding God's people through the wilderness, through Exodus, either as a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. God guided them as a light. They would think that God called Israel to be a light for all nations. God tells Israel, I want you to be a light for all nations. He wants to reveal himself as well. God wants people to know who he is, to know his ways, to know his will, to know what he's about. And so it kind of makes sense that Jesus himself would say later, I am the light of the world. Now, that's a pretty bold statement for someone to say. If God is light and Jesus says, I am the light of the world, people would put those two things together and think, wow, what is Jesus really saying when he says he is the light of the world? Well, Jesus was here to also reveal, to reveal God himself, to let us see who is God, what is God like, what is his will. And Jesus does that in all holiness, in all purity, in complete perfection. He guides us to God, he reveals God, and God's way becomes the way we should seek and follow. And so with that truth, that God is light and in him is no darkness, the rest of the passage follows. And notice that every sentence starts with the word if. There's conditional statements for all of the rest of the passage. Some of them are positive statements, some of them are negative. But if you look at them, you can kind of group them together. And I'm going to jump around just a little bit because that's okay. We said last week in John's letter, it's kind of like reading on a spiral staircase where you're seeing and hearing things over and over again throughout the letter, but you get a different perspective as you go up. So it's sort of intended to be able to jump around and hear some of his themes. We get four truths from these next few verses. 2 points about us and 2 points about God. Okay, let's start with us because we like to start with us. 2 points about us. First, a Christian doesn't walk in sin, but continues to wrestle with sin. A Christian doesn't walk in sin, but continues to wrestle with sin. We see this in verse 6, where he gives his if statement. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if God is light, if God is all purity and perfection, and he has revealed his way and his will that we should strive for, then darkness is not that. And we should do all that we can to avoid that darkness and get back onto the path of light. Walking in darkness, that phrase, should give you the idea or the image of someone who is persistently and willingly living in sin. Living with sin, but isn't doing anything about it. Now, remember, we saw the connection John made last week between fellowshipping with others and fellowshipping with God. And here he says, if we're living lives that are opposite to God's will and holiness, then we can't say we have fellowship. We're not living according to God's way. We're not living in that light. Now, the emphasis here is on persistence, a lack of repentance, an acknowledgement of sin, but not doing anything to move away from it. Okay? This is not saying that there is not sin in a person's life. This is not saying that there is no sin in a Christian's life, because the other thing I said was a Christian continues to wrestle with sin. So a Christian doesn't walk in sin, but continues to wrestle with sin. And John says this a couple of ways here. In verses 8 and 10, his point is that we can't claim to be without sin. And this touches on probably one of the first errors that came into the church. So the early Christian church still kind of figuring out, what do we believe? What is this new religion that that we've been introduced to? And there was an error that started to creep into the church that said, if you work hard enough, and if you believe enough, you can actually maintain and achieve moral perfection in this world. You can actually become free from sin. And there was a lot of Greek philosophy worked into this kind of error back then, that the world was bad, the spirit world is good, and so you can do all you can to live completely apart, freely from this world, free from sin. And John says, no, that is not true. How does he say this? Verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar, and his word isn't in us. That's a pretty strong statement. You're saying God is a liar? How would we do that? Well, Scripture says that God says we have a big cosmic problem, right? And that is we don't live up to his holiness. Our sin separates us from God. God has to deal with that somehow because he is perfectly holy and just. He cannot just let that go. But we're saying, well, you know what? It's possible for me to not sin. I can do this on my own. On my own. If I try hard enough, I can be perfect. God, I don't necessarily need you. I can do this. You're wrong. So I have figured out how to do this on my own. We are saying, God, you are a liar. This problem isn't as big as you think it is. Now, other smarter, wiser preachers have dealt with this issue in creative ways, because this isn't the first time or last time this error has come into the church. There have been different systems of doctrine and Christian theology that at some points have veered in this direction and have said things like, if you work hard enough and try hard enough, you can get rid of sin completely in this life. That's not true. One of these famous preachers was a guy named Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard of him. He was a 19th century English preacher who was famous for his confrontational abilities. And so he interacted one time with a man who said, I have completely removed sin from my life. I have been able to achieve moral perfection in this world because I believe in Jesus enough. And the story goes like this. Intrigued, Charles Spurgeon invited him home to his house for dinner. And so after hearing this man's claims through, Spurgeon picked up his glass of water and threw it in the man's face. Understandably, the visitor was highly indignant and expressed himself very forcefully to the preacher about his lack of courtesy, to which Spurgeon replied, ah, you see, the old man within you is not dead. He had simply faded and could be revived with just a glass of water. So I love that story. That's like a preacher joke. I laughed really hard when I read that. A little harder than you, but that's okay. You get the idea. That we have this sin nature. Paul describes it this way in Romans. We have a sin nature. We're not controlled by it, but we still have it. Now, there's a difference between wrestling with sin and walking in sin. Which one are you doing? It's okay to wrestle with sin if you see it, if you acknowledge it, and you want to do everything possible to move out of that darkness back into the light. And it's quite another thing to walk in sin and to walk persistently in that darkness. Continue, Christian, to wrestle with sin. What else does light do? It exposes things. And that sounds hard, but for a Christian, it actually is a place of great joy. Because what does a light do? Like in your home, in your flat, you think it's clean. But then when you shine a light in maybe some of the corners, you realize, oh my gosh, this place is filthy. That's what light does. It brings things to attention that you need to see. And when you see it, you get to confess it. And for a Christian, that is a great place of joy, because a Christian knows that when he or she confesses his sin, he or she will be forgiven. And that's the second point. A Christian confesses sin and is forgiven. This is something that older wiser Christian saints before us really figured out. Someone said it this way: the greatest saints have always been conscious of themselves as the worst of sinners. And that's not some sort of false humility. They went through life praying this prayer from Psalm 139. I have this on a slide. This is David's prayer from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This would be a terrifying prayer to pray were it not for the fact that we are forgiven. Because David and saints before us who pray this are saying, God, search my heart. I know you're going to find something pretty ugly there. It won't take you long. God, search my thoughts. Know them. I know they're not pretty, but I want to see them. Let me see them so that I can confess. So that then, God, you will lead me in your way, in your path, in your light everlasting. This is why I would really encourage you to commit verse 9 from our original passage to memory. This is one of the best verses in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is where a Christian rests. This is why we wrestle with sin. And when we confess, we know we're forgiven. This is liberating for the Christian. There's great freedom in this. Now, if we stopped right there with the 2 points about us, it might sound like forgiveness is easy or even cheap. It could lead to misapplications about sin and about forgiveness. We could say to ourselves, oh, great, we're forgiven. I can do anything that I want. And that's not true. And so let's talk about God and the 2 other points about how this works. The last 2 points, Christ's work secures our forgiveness because God is just in forgiving us. Why is it easy to confess sin? Why is this a good thing for a Christian? Because by faith in Christ, God is able to forgive. Your sin has been paid for. All of your sin has been paid for once for all, completely. The blood of Jesus, verse 7, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is a radically complete statement. Miraculous. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. No amount of good works, no amount of good deeds can make us righteous. No amount of making amends can erase our sin and unrighteousness. The only thing that makes us clean is being forgiven by Christ. Having faith that his work is sufficient for us. And that we are righteous by him and through him. So think of this just for a moment on a human level. When you offend somebody and you need to ask for forgiveness. When someone forgives you, what are they doing? They're not holding any kind of debt over your head anymore. They're essentially saying, we're good. We're square. I see you and I accept you. You're not out of my favor anymore. But you know that that's hard to do. It's hard for both, on both ends, to ask for forgiveness and to give forgiveness, to forgive somebody. It's not an easy thing to do. And on a human level, it is true that at times, when we forgive, we maybe don't forgive perfectly. Because it still stings, right? That hurt may still exist. You may go home and you may think about it. Wow, I forgave them, but were they sorry enough? Did they really mean it when they said it? I don't know if they did. I think I might want to take back my forgiveness. We think about these kinds of things on a human level. Now, on an infinite godly level, think about the fact that God forgives us completely and never holds it over our head, never brings it back up, never shames us with a reminder. He has forgiven us completely. That's what this passage is saying. Perfectly, infinitely. Our sin is completely wiped away, completely canceled. And what is more amazing than God just simply being able to do this is the last point, that God is just as he does this. God's justice means that he has to forgive us. Why do I say that? This is also verse 9. And one of the best sermons that I've ever heard preached here at this church was by someone else. by a friend of mine named Mike. And I will always remember this sermon. Mike is a seminary professor, now president, a good friend of mine. He came here about 8 or 9 years ago, and he preached a sermon on a Sunday just on that verse, this verse, verse 9. And he asks the question, why does this say that God is faithful and just to forgive sins? Why doesn't it say something else besides just? That doesn't necessarily make sense. It's not the first word I would have used. God is faithful and loving to forgive us our sins. God is faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins. Why does John say God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? God is just because a sin against God is an infinite sin. And the punishment for an infinite sin needs to be an infinite punishment. And so God, because he is perfectly just, has to somehow bestow an infinite punishment upon us. We cannot handle that. But because God is just, he had to do that. And so he did. Not on you, not on me, but on his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And on the cross, God's mercy, faithfulness, and justice become complete. As Jesus Christ bears the pain and the penalty and the punishment of our sins. So God is still just because that punishment has been paid. That's why we sang earlier, you have been bought. We are redeemed. We've been ransomed. Jesus has purchased us by his blood. All of these words and phrases in the Bible show us that we now belong to him because he is the one who has paid that price for us. God's justice is the root of our forgiveness. And that is what is most liberating to you as a Christian. We're going to sing at the end one of my favorite songs, It Is Well With My Soul. And we're going to sing these words. My sin, oh, how glorious the thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. It is well with your soul. That's the best news you're going to hear as a Christian. One of my favorite passages also comes from Hebrews, where we say that Jesus is the anchor for our soul. Your soul is the most important thing about you. How is your soul? This applies to you whether or not you call yourself a Christian. How is your soul? If you're a Christian, don't live as if you're perfect, because you're not. Live as if you are forgiven and free from the shame of your sin, because you are. If you're not a Christian, let me give you some even better news. You can have eternal life. You can be defined not by your failures or your mistakes in your life. You can be defined not even by your successes or your appearances that are really hard to keep up. Jesus asked it this way, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Don't forfeit your soul. Don't lose it. It's the most important thing you have. And it can be well also. You can be defined by something much stronger, more lasting, and more permanent. By God, who invites you to be his child, his son, his daughter, through faith in Jesus Christ. God's justice has secured forgiveness for you. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this amazingly great news. And the fact that you are a just God, means you are also a completely loving God. Because you loved us so much that you did not let us just wallow in our sin and our shame. But you have given us freedom from that. And so let us live now in that freedom, because you have set us free. Jesus, rescue us again. Let us confess our sin freely, all the more abundantly. Expose that sin that we are hiding ourselves from, or that we just don't want to see. Jesus, be the light in our hearts. Let us see the things that maybe we're afraid to, so that we can confess those to you, so that we can rejoice more in your sacrifice for us and your love over us. Jesus, help us to walk in your light, because in that is our lives. In your name we pray, amen.